ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 as we celebrate Christmas. I mean, again, I cannot believe how fast the year has gone by. I don't know about you, but to me, you know, people are going, oh, this year just lasted forever. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it was a blink of an eye, and here we are. It's the end of the year. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sentimental about Christmas. I really am. I love Christmas. I think it's a wonderful time, and there's lots of reasons. It's, you know, a time where family and friends gather together. It brings back memories of when I was a kid and, you know, just the fun of opening gifts and eating. You know, being Italian, you know, we had our Christmas lasagna. You know, it's very traditional. And we loved to eat. And, you know, the presents were awesome. You know, I'll just share one present I got because I thought it was the coolest thing. But it's called Time Bomb. You could never get that today, okay? But it was actually this little bomb. And it had a twist thing on there, and you twisted it, and then you handed it around, and then whoever it exploded on, they lost. That's how crazy it was. But we loved that little thing. And we had, I mean, again, food, cookies, family. When Italians get together, you know, and this is years ago, we don't do that as much anymore, but there'd be like 30 people, 40 people coming into a house and just gathering together. It was crazy. But as much as I, you know, love Christmas, there are a lot of people out there that really hate this time of year. And, you know, they just want to get through this as fast as they can. You know, the stores are packed. You can't find parking places. Everywhere you go, people are saying Merry Christmas. And, again, they just want it over because of all the inconveniences. Now, again, for me, looking back at family and gathering with friends and things is wonderful, but the real reason that I love Christmas so much is because of Jesus. It's really all about Him. He's, again, it's kind of a cliche, but the reason for the season. His birth marks history. His birth, death, and resurrection has not only brought to me, but also to you, the forgiveness of your sins. The sting of death has been removed. We're going to spend eternity with Him. But again, even as Christians, we can become so busy that many times we lose sight of what this day is all about. You know, and again, it's more than just His birth. It's more than just His death and resurrection. And you'll see why in a few minutes here. That's part of it, absolutely. But there is so much more. And the Scriptures will show us what really the goal of Christmas is all about. And that's kind of the key. And again, think about getting so busy that we become angry, frustrated, overwhelmed at all we have to do, and we don't care about it any longer. Let me kind of give you a true story. And, I mean, if it wasn't true, it would be an unbelievable story, but it is a true story. There was once a great king, and his love for his people knew no limits. And his kingdom was large, very, very large. He knew every person, though, by name. Amazing. Everything the people of the kingdom had was a gift freely given by the loving king. Wow. So to show their love and appreciation to the king for all he had done for them, the people decided to have a celebration to honor his birthday. Wonderful. Everyone agreed it was a marvelous, marvelous idea. Preparations for the celebration were very, very elaborate. No expenses were spared by the people. They adorned their homes with lights and decorations, expensive ornaments. There were parties, dinners, celebrations throughout the kingdom. And all the people brought gifts for their friends and family. It was wonderful. And many of the gifts which the people gave each other were quite expensive, involving considerable indebtedness. In fact, the people spent more on the birthday celebration than they spent at any other time of the year. Now, many who were not citizens of the kingdom and who did not even know the king joined in the celebration as well. And their celebration of the king's birth was marked by excessive drinking, Since they did not know the king, they invented a good-natured fat fellow in a red suit. And he laughed a lot, but he never said anything. But that didn't matter because they were too busy celebrating to listen anyhow. And the great day of celebrating his birth finally arrived. And some of his people did come bringing gifts and thanking him for his goodness to them. But to his dismay, most of the citizens never came to his house at all on the day of celebration. And the gifts brought to the king by those few who came were very meager when compared with the gifts they had given themselves. For the most part, the people said they had been so busy with all the celebrations and personal plans that they had forgotten about the king. Several said that they had thought of him, but really could not work it into their schedules or budgets to come see him or bring a gift. A few were known to be quite put out when it was suggested that going to the king's house or remembering him with a gift was important. Those people who did come to his house and who brought their loving gifts were welcomed and blessed by the king. But when they had gone and he was alone again, the king fell to thinking of the vast number of his people who had forgotten and forsaken him. How could they have forgotten? Had he not loved them all? How could so many of his beloved people who had found the time and money for shopping and feasting and partying and decorating and all sorts of celebrations, how could they possibly be so thoughtless, so ungrateful or selfish? Did they not know that he too had feelings? Was not the purpose of the birthday celebration originally planned to honor him? And when the king was alone, pondering these questions, he felt the tears well up in his eyes, and in his loneliness he wept. One thought brought some hope and consolation. Even though they had forgotten him, he had not forgotten them. Wow. You know, I look at Israel right now, and they're a very religious nation, very secular religious nation, if that makes any sense to you. They will celebrate the Feast of Israel, Passover, the Sabbath, and they adhere to it. You know, one of the Calvary Chapel pastors, he was out in Israel, and he forgot it was the Sabbath and went running, and he got pelted by stones because he was exercising on the Sabbath. They're very serious about it. And then after the Sabbath, you go to Benihana Street and big celebrations, big party, because now you could feast again. As they celebrate all these feasts of Israel, they reject the God of Israel. And that's the amazing thing. They're a very secular nation. There are Orthodox Jews who are trying to keep the law, but for the most part, most of the nation doesn't care. They'll just do the celebrations. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what we do here in America. America was based on Judeo-Christian roots. But look at us today. A lot of people celebrate Christmas. They don't even know what it's about. I hope this morning as we dig into God's Word and we'll see how wonderful a gift God has given to us, and we rejoice and we praise the one who's loved us so much. I mean, I don't think, you know, it's hard to even imagine, but God loves us so much that he became flesh. He indwelt a body, a human body, to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty for our sins. That's an amazing thing. That's amazing love for us. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 9, because I want to show you the goal of Christmas here, what Christ has done and is coming to do, because I think this is important. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And it's the angel Gabriel is going to announce to Mary that she's going to bring forth the Messiah. And listen to what this angel says. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." What we see here is the birth of the Messiah, God incarnate. But the ultimate goal is that he's going to rule and reign. And yeah, Jesus was born to die for our sins, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. But the ultimate goal of Jesus is to rule and reign. We don't think much about that today. And really, in many churches, you don't even hear about Jesus coming back as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Yeah, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, but he's coming again. There's 300 prophecies related to his first coming. Every one was fulfilled. There's over 500 related to his second coming. Do you think he's going to blow those? Do you think that they're not true? Why? Why do we think the first coming, they're all true? Second coming, well, we don't really know. Of course we do. And God is going to set up, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then one day he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell with him forever. That's really the ultimate goal of Christmas. And we're going to see that in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. I've called this study The Coming King, and I've broken it down into two main points, the Lamb of God and the Lion from the tribe of Judah. So let's pick up Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I just want to stop there. That's our first point. And this is the birth of the king. You know, we see it in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I realize that there's much confusion today. Oh, Jesus isn't really God. He's a God or a lesser God or whatever, you know, garbage they want to say. But Emmanuel means God with us. God became flesh, dwelt among us, tabernacled with us. Why? Because of the problem. Sin entered the world through Adam, and now the entire human race has been affected by sin. In fact, the world has been affected by sin. And the Bible tells us our sins have separated us from God. That's a huge problem. And there's no way we can reconcile ourselves to God. What does God require of us to get into heaven? That's an important question. Perfection. And as much as I like to tell my wife I'm always right, don't tell her. It's not true. I'm not always right. God requires us to be perfect. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're far from perfect. One sin will keep us out of heaven. So we're already guilty before God. And if we're already guilty, how could our good works, the keeping of the law, be good? Being good, take away our guilt? It can't. And that's the problem. Man cannot save himself from sin, not even close. You know, people say, oh, when I get to heaven, God and I will talk. I think if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to say a word. Jesus will sentence you. That's the reality and the tragedy that you've rejected this free gift. You know, really, it's the cry of Job. How do I reconcile myself? There's no mediator between me and God. How can we fix that? The bridge is out, and there's nothing to gap that bridge so I can talk with God. In fact, Job said, for he's not a man as I am that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. So again, man can't rectify this problem of sin, but there is one who could, and that's Jesus. You know, John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see that? We're already condemned. That's our problem. Our sins have separated us from God. We didn't need more condemnation. So God didn't send his son to condemn us. What did he do? He came to save us, because that's what we needed. We needed salvation. And so Emmanuel, God with us. Job's cry was answered. In fact, this questions may have been, how can he go into heaven to go before God, to God's court, and plead his case? He can't. And we have a mediator, just like the Bible says. Paul, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between us, man and God. That's Jesus. It's simple. One bridge builder to restore us with our fellowship with God. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 3:18 said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What did Jesus do? He paid for our sins, the just, the perfect one, for the unjust, you and me. Why? To bring us to God. The mediator, the bridge builder, the one who could restore that relationship. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that. God's saving work in my life is complete. He saves us to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? We're in the gutter, we're in the pit of sin, and he takes us out of that pit of sin and saves us to the uttermost. What does it say? He's taken us to heaven. We're going to heaven one day. We're that sure. And no one else could do that. No one else. Peter in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In other words, you cannot buy your way into heaven. God doesn't accept that. That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? If you could buy your way into heaven, what about poor people? No, you can't buy your way into heaven. And you can't work your way into heaven. Following the traditions of your fathers, you might say, God doesn't accept it. We're saved by the shed blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, who had no acquired sin in his life, and he wasn't born with any sin in his life. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so our hope is in God. It's not in man who can try to save me. Only God can do that. And I think, especially the days we're living in, and I think they're going to get tougher, we put our hope in so many things. You know, the government, the job, this, that. Our hope's got to be in God, because he will never fail us. Has government ever failed you? You don't have to tell me, I know. God has never. And I guarantee you, you put your hope in God, you will have peace and comfort in the midst of the storms that are out there. We need to remember that. What is this dispute between us and God? Well, I talked a little bit about that, but it's our sin. And I love this because now Jesus, being the mediator, says to the Father, there's no more debt due. I have paid their debt in full. Wow. You know, I talked with someone a few weeks back who struggled with this. And they said, you know, I've got this problem and I'm struggling with it and I don't think I'm saved anymore. And I'm like, well, how many of your sins did Jesus die for? You mean from, say, this date backwards and nothing forwards? Or did he pay for all your sins? He paid for them all. And I am so thankful for that. Because I'll tell you what, if he didn't pay for all my sins, how would I know I would even get into heaven? I wouldn't. There would be no assurance. And so the case is closed. We're set free in Christ. And to me, what a wonderful God we serve. The only righteousness God accepts is perfection. Now, I'm sure if I was to ask you, how many of you feel you're perfect right now? If you were honest with yourself, none of us would, right? We all have our faults and failures and stuff. So then how do I know I'm saved? It's because what Christ has done again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He bore our sins. And you know what he gave to us in exchange? His righteousness. So when the Father looks upon us, guess what? He sees us as perfect. That's in a positional sense. We're perfect. In a practical sense, on a daily basis, God is still dealing with us. It's called the sanctification process. How long does that last? A lifetime. Until we go to be with him. He is constantly working with us. I love that about our God. What he has done for us. Now, let me be clear on this. Jesus didn't become a sinner on the cross for us, but he paid in full the penalty for our sins. He endured the wrath of God that was due us upon his own life. So our sins are not counted against us. And what a wonderful gift that is. And it's something we should share with others. It's amazing grace. Absolutely. It's a sweet sound to our ears because we know how much God loves us. He saved us. In fact, the whole truth of justification, stated simply, is our sins were on Jesus and his righteousness is on us. Wow, thank you, Lord. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life. Everlasting life. It never ends. It's timeless. And it begins the moment we're born again. And it never ends. I love that. So in the first coming of Jesus, he's come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But again, like I've said, there is much more to it. And I think this is just as important. And we'll see that as we continue on. Look at Isaiah 9, the last part of verse 6. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this is focusing on his second coming, the lion from the tribe of Judah, we might say. And obviously it was not accomplished in his first coming. Look at it. The government will be upon his shoulders. Did that happen in his first coming? Absolutely not. When he comes back, he's going to be in control. He's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. CNN is not going to be on the news, I guarantee you. I mean, you look at what's going on in this nation, in this world, the craziness of politics and government. And I, like I said, it's going to get worse. And governments are a necessary evil, but it's very frustrating at times. And like I said, our hope is not in human government, but a government where Jesus rules and reigns. And we get a glimpse of that here in Isaiah chapter 9. I mean, the government of the whole world is going to rest upon his shoulders. I mean, can you imagine? You go anywhere in the world, Jesus is reigning. Righteousness is going to fill this land. Can you imagine? But now, what's going on? Well, his kingdom is an invisible kingdom, in a sense. It's in the lives of his people being lived out. Those who obey him and trust him. But one day, that invisible kingdom is going to be a universal one when he rules and reigns. And he's a wonderful counselor. You know, in my Bible, I don't know if it's in yours, but there's a comma between wonderful and counselor. It shouldn't be there. He's a wonderful counselor. With all the problems that people are going through today, isn't it great to go before a wonderful counselor and listen to what he has to tell you? Absolutely. You know, we think we're so sophisticated today that we need all this special help. But the reality is, bring it to Jesus. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. I think the reason there's so much confusion is because we're not listening to our wonderful counselor. God incarnate, the one who has all truth, can definitely guide my life. He can guide your life. What politician can do that? Some are better than others, make no mistake about it. But none of them could be like Jesus. I love the idea that there won't be chaos in this world when Jesus comes back. I've told you before, I've kind of given up on, you know, national news because it's just chaos. And even local news. I mean, have you ever noticed, you know, when I was a kid growing up on the news, when they had weather, there's a snowstorm coming. Now it's like, you know, an apocalypse is coming. We got a snowstorm coming and we could get 2 inches of snow. Be careful out there. And they make it sensationalize everything. Everything's a chaos. It's falling apart. I'm thinking, oh man, Lord, I can't wait for you to come back and we won't have to hear any of that anymore.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.